You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Wow, that's exciting. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are all very cognizant of status in our world today, where you are in the social structure of status, even in the city of Alexandria, as wonderful a community as this is, a predominantly Christian community in many, many ways, there is still a social strata of status in the community. And you wonder where you are in that level. You wonder where you are in terms of, am I ever going to be on that person's Christmas party list? What would it take to get on that person's Christmas party list? Or more importantly, what would it take for people to be wanting to be on my Christmas party list? What would it take? Well, if you just imagine for a few minutes, you know what it would take, right? You know it would take, well, you have to have lots of money. You have to have lots of influence in the community. In order to be up there at the top of the popularity level in Alexandria, and where are you? Somewhere in between, right? We all know that. We all live by that. That's kind of how life is. As we look at our passage of Scripture today, we're going to find a whole group of people that are not up here at the top, but they are way, way down here at the very bottom. And Peter has advice for them. Because being on the bottom of society, in that social strata and levels of acceptability and popularity, being on the very bottom is hard. It's discouraging. We like to be victorious. We like to be on the top. We like to be popular. We like to have people look up to us instead of look down on us. And so where do we see ourselves in this strata? Peter's going to be saying, I'm talking to people who are at the very, very bottom. And typically, Christians should be somewhere near the bottom. Because our lifestyle should be one that does not gain attention to who we are. Our lifestyle, we tithe, we give to the poor, we minister to the poor, we minister to prisoners, we do all of that. And so our lifestyle is one that doesn't really gain a whole lot of popularity. Unless, however, you're a pastor in a mega church that preaches health and wealth, right? And therefore you tell your congregation that you have to have the largest salary and you have to have the largest house or the largest compound in the whole city and you have to drive the nicest car because it's your theology for one thing, but it's your mission in life to reach the top level of society, and in order to reach them you have to be like them, so let's somehow have a lifestyle that compares to them and we'll reach. Do you see the fallacy behind all this? You see the nonsense behind that? These people Peter was writing to were at the bottom of society. Poor, most of them out of work, couldn't find work because as a Gentile or even as a Jew, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, you were now ostracized, you lost your job, even your families disowned you, you were considered stupid for following a leader who himself was poor, dirt poor, didn't have a home, was also crucified on a cross that indicated he was a criminal. Why in the world would you follow a stupid person like that? That's how the world thinks. But yet they did. And so Peter knows their attitude. He knows their heart. He can see their feelings. We're in the bottom, and it's discouraging to be on the bottom. We wish to be victorious. And so he needs to tell them, here, you need to identify what your identity is. So take a look at my main point in this passage of Scripture today. In a world that despises Jesus, Christians can feel despised themselves. Jesus told us that we would for being his followers. But a knowledge of our true identity and our blessed condition more than makes up for any worldly loss we are experiencing from the world as they persecute or as they ignore or as they reject us. It's a loss. And all of this makes up for that minor, simple, limited loss of respect in the world. Yes, we are followers of Christ. Yes, we do minister to the poor. Yes, we do lift up those who are hurting. Yes, we do put our arms around those who are not the kind of people that are on the top. Yes, we do all of that. But go to the next point. That blessed condition that we now find ourselves in is to be shared with others. There's got to be an exponential growth to this wonderful blessing that we've experienced from God. In fact, it is our calling in life. Take a little bit of review. Let's go back in our scriptures. Here's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Continuing along the same thinking, Peter's talking to this discouraged group of Christians around the world, bottom of society. And he's lifting them up and saying, here is who you really are. Here is your blessed condition. Know this, understand this, accept this, live with this in your heart constantly. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. It's all about Jesus. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We talked about that. We are the temple of God. We are where God dwells today in this world, in the worship of his people around the world. No such thing as holy ground, but holy hearts. Yes, what a difference. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you. It's an honor for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, those who are in the top of society, rejecting Christians and making jokes about Christians, they're going to trip and stumble over a stone. You're honored, you're blessed, they're cursed. They're going to spend eternity in hell if they never accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so the honor is for you, he says in verse 7. But for those who do not believe in this stone, this Christ, this stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Boy, that last phrase is really potent in meaning, isn't it? Don't have time to go there this morning. We've talked about that earlier. So take a look at our points this morning. Looks like they're numbered incorrectly, but that's all right. Number one, or on the backside, just as the Israelites were despised by the world and unworthy of being God's chosen people, so believers today are despised, typically by the world, generally by the world. The more you follow after Christ and the more you're like Christ, the more you're going to have some of the world's hatred towards you. Jesus promised that. Paul promised that. So we know that's a truism. So believers today are despised by the world and unworthy of being God's chosen people. So two categories of people, Israelites in the Old Testament, the new Israelites in the New Testament. I'll explain a little bit about that in a minute. That we, in many ways, have taken on the identity of God's chosen people. And there's still a distinction between ethnic Israel and spiritual Israel. So don't get those two confused in your mind. We can talk about that at a later time. But number one here, Israelites in the Old Testament, despised, rejected, slaves in Egypt, and the bottom of society, just like Christians can be today. So Exodus chapter 19, here we see this very same words that we just read. You yourselves have seen, this is God speaking to Moses, what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We just read those words, didn't we? Out of Peter's voice to us, that we are that holy nation. We are that kingdom of priests. Well, that's what God said to the Israelites back in Exodus chapter 19. These are the words that you shall speak, God says to Moses, to the people of Israel. But they were unworthy of that. There's nothing in the nation of Israel that made them worthy of God's choosing them as his chosen people. Deuteronomy, here's what God said about the people's worthiness. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people. Or you can read into that, or you were more holy than all the other people. Or more spiritual. Or more godly. No, you can read into all of that. No, that's not why I chose you, because you're none of those things. Because you are not bigger in number than any of the people that the Lord had set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. Fewest, smallest group, downtrodden group, discouraged group, Jacob and his 12 sons, and then into slavery and all of that, fewest of all people, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, here's what Jesus says to us today. As believers, blessed are you. Blessed are you, believers. Blessed are you, followers of me. You've chosen to follow me and become one of my disciples. You're blessed. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in the book of Luke, as well as in Matthew. One of the Beatitudes. Here's a Beatitude. Blessed. You're blessed when people hate you. And when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and they spurn your name as evil, and look down on you, that's the concept here, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice. Rejoice in that day. Leap instead for joy when they do that to you. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. So like Israel being downcast, Church of Jesus Christ downcast today, Jesus says rejoice. Because your identity is not connected to what is going on in this world. It doesn't matter what strata you are in this society, level of strata and position, you have one that's superior to all that this world has to offer. Take a look at my points here. Both the Jewish and the Gentile believers in Peter's day that he was writing to were despised in their communities. Back then, status came from what? Came from what town a person came from? You know, maybe it was Rome, or maybe even Jerusalem, or whatever town that you grew up in. That boy, you're hot stuff. Or what occupation they had. So some occupations were more dignified and respected than others. Or more importantly, what lineage they came from. And, of course, what gender they were. So that's how they measured status back in that day, as well as wealth. These believers chose, that Peter was writing to follow a man that had no home, came from a questionable lineage, was dirt poor, died a criminal's death. Why would you choose that person to be your master? Well, status today comes from money, power, position, popularity. As a rule, devout Christians will never be super rich. I mentioned that earlier, or shouldn't be. Devout Christians will never be super rich. Feel comfortable socializing. They'll never feel comfortable socializing with the elite. If you understand what I'm talking about here, that's what they're striving for. They shouldn't feel comfortable with that being their goal in life. They're called to tithe their income, share their possessions with one another, care for the poor, reach out to prisoners. Take a look at what Hebrews tells us to do. Author to Hebrews tells us, as believers, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You didn't mind having your stuff stolen from you. You didn't mind that being taken away, he's telling the readers of the book of Hebrews. And then a command, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body, as they are in the body, take good care of them. But, point number one, as we said, just as Israelites were despised by the world and unworthy of being God's chosen people, so believers today are despised by the world and unworthy of being God's chosen people. But mature Christians need to shrug off that rejection. Shrug it off. Say, it doesn't matter to me if I'm not received by the super popular in this community. It doesn't matter to me. My relationship with Christ is all that matters. Mature Christians need to shrug off that rejection by the world and identify with their new identities. Let's talk about what that is. So we are, number one, a chosen race. A chosen race. It's not a means of pride, not a means of prejudice, none of that. Because we as believers teach there's only one race. No such thing as white and black and yellow and whatever. It's all brown. It's all different shades of brown. We all came from one family, Adam and Eve. So it's not about that. It's out of this human race. There's a chosen race, which is the bride of Jesus Christ, the church. So it's not a means of pride and prejudice, but of elation. It's all about elation that God chose us to be saved. That's awesome. The race is not genetic, it's not who you were born from, your parents, but it's spiritual. It's the church of Jesus Christ composed of people from every ethnic background. It's also individualistic, too. It's not just the church body as a whole, the bride of Christ as a whole. You chose us all. In order to get into the church, you have to be chosen as an individual. So it's individualistic in that God chose you personally to be saved. That's an amazing, amazing thought. Unworthy as you are, unworthy as I am, you are chosen by God. He worked his way in your heart until you said yes. We are also a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. Well, kings in that day used to employ their own priests for their own purposes or religious purposes. You're my priest, so you're on full-time employment in my palace. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make sure that the gods are happy with me. And so that's what they would do. So now we are employed by the King of Kings to bring people to God and to represent God to people. That is a holy calling. To understand truly what it means to be a royal priest to this world around us. Thousands in Alexandria do not know God. They do not know Jesus. Thousands do not know. And the only way they're going to know is by rubbing shoulders with you and me. The only way they're going to know. They're going to shrug off everything else. They really are. They're not going to be reached by other means. The only way they're going to be reached is by rubbing shoulders with you and with me. We will be to them the only means at that point of knowing Jesus. That's what being a royal priest means. We're also a holy nation. Think about that for a minute. A holy nation. Well, in what sense? Well, in the sense that we really are becoming more holy day after day. We are being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. In a moment of conversion, Christ came into our hearts and lives, and he changed our nature from a sinful nature, desiring to be evil, to be desiring now to be righteous and good. So we really are becoming that holy people, representing a holy God to an unholy world. We've been given the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to break sinful habits, sinful addictions, and to be free from sin. What a blessing. What a blessing. Wow. To enjoy that freedom. Wow. And we also are a people for his own possession. We're the ones God wants to spend eternity with. That's what that's saying. We're a people for his own possession. It means we are his inheritance. We say, no, God's our inheritance. Yeah, that's very true. That's what we have to look forward to. We've inherited God. We've inherited all eternal life. We've inherited fellowship with Jesus for the rest of eternity. But flip that around. We are God's inheritance as well. What do we mean by that? Well, as we've been redeemed and the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts and lives and has taken us into his family, then God and Christ see themselves in us. And they enjoy that, and they enjoy seeing the reflection of themselves in the church, the bride of Christ. And so they get to look forward to that more and more as the years go by. So we are God's inheritance, a people for his own possession. 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll make my dwelling among them, and I'll walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. That relationship forever. We're also adopted. Here's what it says in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. The Israelites in the Old Testament, yeah, oh man, they're in the bottom of society, slaves in Egypt. Christians feeling disowned, perhaps, but now Peter says you are owned. God's brought you into his family. You were orphaned before. You were foster child before. That's kind of how you felt, but not anymore, because God has adopted you and brought you into his family, and you can never lose that adoption. It's yours forever. It's a permanent deal. And that's who you are. Ephesians 1:5, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And we are also pitied. It's a powerful word. Powerful word. Because Peter says, once you had not received mercy. You were at one time outside the bounds of God's grace and love and forgiveness, under his curse, condemned to hell to die. That's what he's saying. Once you had not received mercy, but now in Christ you have received mercy. So despite our wicked rebellion against God, we, like the Apostle Paul, have been the recipients of his mercy, not his wrath. That's what I want you to think about in communion, at communion today. 1 Timothy 1:13 says, though formerly, Paul says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And so Paul too was now, he's had part of that marvelous mercy and grace of God. And why did Paul receive mercy? Why? Because God wants to be glorified. He said so in 1 Timothy 1:16, just a verse following. But I received mercy for this reason. Here's why I received the hand of God's mercy upon my life. That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I received mercy so that I could tell millions through discipleship, millions of the glory and grace of God in my life. One of the worst of sinners, Paul said. Yeah. And so we relate that to us. So the next point says, however, we are not blessed to be blessed. We are blessed to bless others. Our life calling is to show forth the excellencies of God our Father. We focused on this earlier. Focus again. That, here is your purpose in life. Here is your calling. So why you are redeemed, why you are a Christian, why God spent his love on you and me at the cross. Here's why. He has a reason for all of that. The reason is that. That tells us there's a purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your daily directive from God the Father is this: you've been redeemed. Now, go live it out. Go live as if you are. Go let other people who you rub shoulders with know that you're a believer, that you're saved, you didn't deserve it, and that God rescued you from your sin. Proclaim those excellencies. When I look at the word excellencies, it's a great word Peter used here. Wow. Holy God, omnipotent God, creator of this universe that we're still trying to find the end to. There is no end to this universe. Amazing God, who is all holy, all righteous, all perfect in every single way, and could have rightfully, as Jim said earlier today, could have rightfully said to this sinful population on this planet Earth of humanity, I'm not going to rescue you. I don't need to rescue you. You made your own choice. Every one of you has rejected me. I would be perfectly right in condemning all of you to hell. That was his choice. He could have said that. And that's why we talk about the excellencies. Because he didn't do that. Because out of his love and grace, he said, no, no. I'm going to show mankind the best part of me. The best part. The best part is not my righteousness. The best part is not my holiness. The best part is not all of that. No, at the very top of that list, the best part is my grace and love. And I will show that at the cross. There's no better picture of God's love than the cross of Jesus Christ. So how do we proclaim the excellencies of God? That's done by, number one, feeling blessed. Living as if you're blessed. Enjoying the blessings of God. Enjoying the excellencies of God that he chose you, a wicked person, to be his own special child. Living it. Feeling it day by day. Time of year you can kind of get depressed because of the weather, but why should you ever do that? You should live on top of your circumstances, not underneath them, and here's how you start doing that. Feeling blessed, living as if you're blessed. Number two, verbalizing that blessing to our children and to our grandchildren. Boy, it's the most important thing I think that you can do is to daily train your children in the excellencies of God. That's why we have materials for you to use for your children. This one's called Training Hearts, Teaching Minds. It's a catechism based on the shorter catechism. Every question in here describes one of the excellencies of God. And, of course, the first one is, and you're familiar with that, question number one in the catechism, what is man's primary purpose in life? Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we talk about the excellencies of God. You need to be doing this daily with your families. We'll talk more about that through the entire month of January, how to make that happen. So verbalizing that blessing to our children and grandchildren. I look forward every time my kids are here to engage them in conversations about God and who he is and his grand beauty, his grandiose person. Number three, verbalizing that blessing to those currently outside the family of God. We don't know if they're going to come into the family of God, so everybody that we come into contact with is potential family member, potential relation to you and to me. So verbalizing that blessing to those currently outside the family of God. Here's some practical tips. I try to do this when I'm out in public. Engage strangers in conversations and give glory to God. That's what I do. There's some topics that come up all the time in conversation. Usually it's the weather. Sometimes it's family, health, beauty of creation. So I redirect that. I redirect that to God. And sometimes I get a positive response. Other times I just get nothing, just blank. You know, but redirect. Number two, look for new friends that are hurting and possibly searching. Patty, you're reading a book right now by a gal that lived a lifestyle of sin. We would say it's outside the boundaries here of proper Christian sexual morality. And she was searching and came to a church and in her car sat across from the parking lot of that church for a couple weeks. And her bumper stickers, what were her bumper stickers, you know? Coexist and worship Mother Earth. And They're all anti-Christians. He's seen the bumper stickers of the church people coming in and says, boy, that's not going to be my family. But the pastor there reached out to her and through a friendship, brought this woman into a true love relationship with Jesus Christ. It's got to be relationship. So look for new friends that are hurting and possibly searching. But also know, number three, how to share the gospel. You've got to be able to share it. You have to know it and then share it. So you have to know your own story first. Here's how I came to Christ. Here's the mess I was, and here's what God did to fix me. It's His grace. So share your own story, but then you need to share the 1, 2, 3s or 4s of the gospel message. We talk about that a lot here at Cornerstone. What is the gospel? You need to know it. You need to express it so people can understand. Well, Jim, come and close our time with a blessing, benediction from the Lord to us today as we start this new year. What a blessing it is to be in God's Word. Peter has got some great practical advice. So congregation, let's stand and receive God's benediction upon our lives. Would you?